Down through the years, God's people have sat and listened to thousands and thousands of hours, you know, sit through those hours in forms of sermons and sermonettes, Bible studies, lectures, and counseling. They've also driven hundreds of miles, spent hours in reading God's Word. So God has blessed these people with a lot of information to keep us spiritually strong and enhance our spiritual growth. Some have taken this opportunity to grow spiritually, while others have thought a little about it in any way. Kind of a casual thing for them. So over the years, for those who did not appreciate the spiritual blessings of God, has fallen away by the wayside. So please turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll begin there. Luke chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Verse 26. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." So we are called, as this verse tells us, brethren, we are called to take up a cross. Jesus knew what crucifixion meant. And according to William Barclay Bible study on the Gospel of Luke, he writes, "When Jesus was a young boy of about 11 years of age, Judas, the Galilean, had led a rebellion against Rome. He had raided the royal armory at Cyphers, which was only 4 miles from Nazareth. The Roman vengeance were swift and sudden. Cyphers was burned to the ground. Its inhabitants were sold into slavery, and 2,000 of the rebels were crucified on a cross, which were set in lines along the roadside that they may be a dreadful warning to others tempted to rebel against Rome." So with this event taking place some 4 miles from the hometown of Nazareth, Jesus knew what crucifixion was and the suffering that went along with it. So to take up our cross means to be prepared to face things like that for loyalty to God. It means to be ready to endure the worst that anyone can do to us for the sake of being true to God's way of life. And this is why it's so important that we stay focused on God's way. And this way of life then becomes a commitment and responsibility to each one of us. Our loyalty to Christ will have its rewards in the end. So today's sermon title, God Wants Us to Be a Family. God wants us to be a family. You see, brethren, many in the churches today fail to understand what God is doing as He develops His spiritual family. We must understand that this family is not just some ordinary group of people. This family consists of those who are faithful, those who are filled with the love of God and are committed to God's way at all cost, and are willing to give up their life for the cause of God's way. Please turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit, which are God's. So the Living Bible translation says, Oh, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, and who gives you, and was given to you by God, who do not belong to yourself? For God brought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. And this was the quotation from the Living Bible. So we all know that the price was high. We all know what the price was. It was the life, and He gave it because He loved us so much that He wanted to spend eternity with us in the kingdom of God. And this should be the center of our thoughts as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. You see, brethren, God planned all of His actions. He planned the act described in John chapter 3 and verse 16 from the beginning of the world. Jesus Christ knew when He was still with God the Father what was going to take place in His life later on. And then as a physical human being living His life out at the birth of 33, He had to look forward to the day when this event would happen. He knew it was coming. It wasn't just something, spontaneous, something that will be done on impulse. This was His life. And His life He gave to remove the burden we bore as a result of being under the penalty of sin. What Christ suffered reveals the tremendous love that He has for each one of us. And we can be a part of the God family. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Because in all of this, I want us to see and to understand what it means to be one. Just to be one in a series of love. And this is what God teaches us. Even He brought this out in the series of marriage vows. John chapter 1, begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So John goes back to the very earliest time we know of to begin. There was a heaven and an earth before there were any angels, before there was any stars, moons, suns in the atmosphere, anything. He goes back beyond that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, was with God, the one who became the Father, and the Word was God. These two beings made up the God family. They were the two and nothing else was just fellowship between those two. They had a relationship. To our little puny minds that we just can't comprehend. They were perfect in everything they did. They never tried to take from each other. Never were they selfish toward each other. They were always completely trusting in each other and had confidence in each other. Between them, they had a complete open and sharing attitude. After all, they had known each other for all eternity. And this is what God is saying to us. We should have these same characteristics in the form of love for one another. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, says verses 3 and 4. In God was life, verse 4. Now let's turn to John chapter 14. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. To see Jesus then is to see what God is like. From all eternity, we must remember, brethren, that it was only the two of them. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we can plainly see that the two of them wanted a true relationship with other beings that could become, in the future, spirit beings just as they were. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We will read beginning in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 2. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So notice, he said, fill the earth. They wanted, they being Jesus Christ and the Father, they wanted a community of people. We can see God's plan as it began to come into focus. They wanted beings to have the same characteristics as they have. Beings that would not just take up space on earth, but those who were not selfish, those who would shun sin and exercise wisdom, those who would always display respect for God as the leader. The foundation for all these characteristics is love. So, you know, Satan tried to foul the plan of God for a family, as he fills the minds of Adam and Eve with deception. But God would not allow Satan to spoil his plans for the family. So Jesus came in John chapter 3 and verse 16 to redeem mankind from the clutches of Satan. So when we remember John chapter 14 and verse 9, when Jesus was rebuking Philip and said, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So Philip had a dull understanding as to the identity of the Father. And at that same time, he was face to face with God, transformed into a human body. But he didn't recognize this. As Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, as we have read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that Jesus Christ and the Father are one. Therefore, the two of them constitute the God family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, please turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, here Moses called all Israel together to explain to them God's laws. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Here Moses made it plain that God is one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So God is one. So how can they become one? How can they be two and then be one? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Back to Genesis chapter 2. We will see how can two become one. And this is something that the world really needs to understand, because they jump into the marriage life without really understanding the meanings, and that's why they don't follow those meanings, and that's why the divorce rates are so high. But notice what God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So a couple becomes one flesh in a marital sexual union, but there is another meaning here as well. Though two separate and distinct beings in this context, the two become one. Now, some 400 years later, Jesus reiterated this concept when he said and given information regarding marriage in Mark chapter 10. Turn to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we will read verses 8 and 9. Mark chapter 10, verse 8. And the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So he's talking about marriage here. So we see an example. Example in marriage, the two become one when joined in sexual union and in a covenant relationship they share. They share this oneness. But they still remain two separate individuals, still one male and still one female, joined together in marriage as one family unit. So if you look at this a little deeper, in a book written by Carl Sagan and Anne Duran, titled Shadows of Forgotten Ancestries, 1992, and page 199, this is what he wrote. He said, human life begins in cooperation of the most intimate sort. The two cells wholly merge. They combine their genetic material. Two very different beings become one. The act of making a human being involves cooperation so perfect that the partners separate identities vanish. Unquote. So he's talking about conception here. In marriage with raising children. And we go back, to where God commanded Adam and Eve to replenish the earth. But it was to be under one family unit. And this is why we can merge this idea into the family of God. This is what God wants. Because existing between these two, it should be nothing but love. Love between the two combined to make one. The separate D and A substance of two distinct human beings combine at conception to form a new human being, one different from all other persons. This shows the oneness of two different people. So, brethren, life is a gift from God, the creator of all. No science will ever be able to create life. No human being will ever be able to say they can resurrect someone from the grave. Life belongs to God. He can give it. He can prolong it. And he can restore it. And this is the hope that we have, brethren, that God will restore us to a life with him for all eternity. And God has called us to become his sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. Being a part of the family of God is the greatest blessing bestowed upon anyone. This alone should drive us to our knees in prayer, giving thanks to God daily that he, out of his love, has called us that we can be in the kingdom of God through his mercy and grace to us. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. God loves oneness because, as we said before, in oneness is a closeness, and closeness there is love. And this is what God wants in his church, the body of Christ. So we go back. There's a lot to this. And, you know, if the church is the body of Christ, and we just went over the things that Christ and the Father did, they were one. They were one. I just read where they was all in agreement. They never argued. They trust each other. They loved each other throughout all eternity. And if this is what God is asking us to do, which it is, to become one in His church, then why aren't we like that? Why don't we desire to go that way, to be one with Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, verse 28. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So here is the message, brethren, that God wants us to understand from His Word in these verses. Christ said in John chapter 10, and we won't turn there, but John chapter 10, verse 30, He says, I and my Father are one. So here's the message. The church is to be one just as God the Father and Jesus Christ is one. God's family, the true church, is to be united together in one. One is the purpose. One is in belief. One in directions. One in faith. And one in attitude. All joined together by the Holy Spirit. This is God's desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit. Just before His crucifixion, Christ prayed to the Father that we would be one. And we see this request and prayer from John chapter 17. Please turn there. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 20. Says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So we are not to be involved in the things of the world, but to be involved with the things of God. Let's go back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17 and 18. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. In verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So remembering for a moment in Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27, which tells us that we are made in God's image and likeness. And at the first mentioned human beings in the Bible, God declares His full intentions to make us like Him. But to what extent are we to be like Him? God's purpose is to make us fully like Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, Paul makes this clear. Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 11. And he himself gave some to apostles, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why did he do this? Well, verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here Paul explains that God established the ministry to serve the church, the body of Christ, to teach God's word, to nurture, to love, to edify, to show the love of God, and as he calls those to be a part of the family of God and continue to do this until when? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So three stages of growth are presented here in these verses. Pastors and teachers and gifted leaders are responsible for equipping of the saints. And number two, the equipped saints will support the ministry. And number three, the body of Christ, the church, will grow spiritually. So these are the steps that Christ set forth to show the growth of the church spiritually. These were put in place. So when we stop and think for a moment about the plan of God and how he is bringing those into the family, we can see, brethren, that God wants to spend eternity with us. And we can see this as we notice Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Please turn there. Luke chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. Now let's notice verse 14. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So here was the beginning of his expanded family, a beginning of the government for the time when all mankind would be members of the God family. Christ was sitting at a dinner with men whose company he enjoyed. These men he had been with for many years, we know 3 years for sure, who had been with him. They enjoyed being with him. So notice what he said to them in verse 15. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So this gives us a deeper understanding than ever before. Christ was eager at this time, knowing that this was the final dinner as a human being before he would be scourged and crucified and then raised back from the grave to return back to the Father. This was very important to him. Then he would work with these men to bring people later on and to his family. Verse 16. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So God is looking forward. Christ is looking forward to again be seated with these men and others in the family of God. Christ will once again have fellowship with these disciples. He loved them, appreciated them so much that he said later in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, let's turn there for a moment. This really has a real deep meaning as never before to our thoughts in John chapter 13 and verse 34 that we've read so many times, and I guess we just read over it, not looking at the depths of it. John chapter 13 verse 34 says, a new, not an old, but a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The depth of love here. I mean, a new commandment. And, you know, we've talked about commandments. The commandment even to love one another, we find in the Ten Commandments. But this goes deeper. Same love, but it's just deeper. And some has, talk about this being agape love, but it could be past that. Showing what Christ did for us as far as laying down his life for us so we could be with him for all eternity. Here he says, if you love one another, love one another as I have loved you. A disciple is a person that follows in the footsteps of Christ. So these are those who will follow Christ to the very end. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So human beings who are inducted into the family of God is creating a glorious and honorable state. Jesus Christ at his return, the awesome potential of any human being as it is presented to us by Christ and his apostles, will see the incredible, most loving situation applied when Christ returns. It is the whole purpose for salvation. It is the reason God made mankind to reproduce himself. In Psalm 82, we want to look at two scriptures here. In Psalm 82, Psalm 82, verse 6, says, I said, you are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. So this is incredible to know that someday we will be gods. And notice John chapter 10 and verse 34. John chapter 10 and verse 34 practically says the same thing. John chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" This is how, and this is what God wants us to, and why He wants us to have a relationship toward Him as children of the Most High. Being born into the family as a child of God, a part of God's own family, is so magnificent that it is futile to compare anything with it we have ever known. No amount of human trials, problems, and suffering in this life could ever approach the value of eternal life as children of God. And actually, becoming like God and Jesus Christ, brethren, this is what life is all about. This is why we were called into the family of God, because He wants us to become like Him in every way, His sons and daughters, so you and I will be part of this family at the time of His return, the resurrection. So Paul says more about this, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," verse 22, "that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And this is so clear. Nature is a slave to decay and death because of sin. So the whole creation waits for the sons of God to bring liberty and deliverance. And even in the news media, we've seen this in the papers and heard on the news about the Duke Energy big spill into the Dan River. And I don't know if you saw some of the fish that was deformed from this. It's terrible to look at the deformity of fish, part of God's creation, because man is so greedy for money. And don't think about his neighbor. He doesn't think about these things. He is destroying nature. He is destroying creation. But God's people, you and I, will bring deliverance to all of this. And you know, God waits for this. God longs for this. He wants this very much. Let's notice Zechariah. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, in verse 1, again the word of the Lord of hosts comes saying, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her." So this shows the passion that God has for His people, that He longs to bless them and be there in their presence. continue in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. So if these people is going to rejoice for this time coming, so will God. You know, God looks at a family togetherness as one with joy, with one with peace. So when Christ returns to rule the king, to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will bring this type of life to us. And this is revealed, we won't turn there, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. All the kingdoms will be brought under the dominion of God. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, He will establish the kingdom of God, which is the message and gospel that Christ preached when He was here on earth. So those sons and daughters of God who have been faithful to their commitment to obey Him, who have overcome their carnal, selfish nature and the temptation never to return to the life of sin and lawlessness, will share in the rule with Jesus Christ as sons of God. Revelation chapter 3. Please turn there. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, brethren, as long as we walk in obedience to the ways of God and keep a relationship with him, and remain in his family, Christ is our guarantee to an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. That's a very important word there. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praises of his glory? You know, when we look at the oneness, and we go back to the oneness of the family of God, the oneness of his church, and we consider the things that God is teaching us to be one, it's very plain. It's very plain. When we love, for the final scripture, just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I did not have this in the notes, but I'll check. I want to read it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because I want to show the oneness in what Paul is talking about here to further give us a clear understanding of this oneness. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to read for the final scripture, verse 26. And it says, "And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we all suffer together." And I said that because sometimes when we think about the crucifixion, the Passover and all, we look at just Christ Himself, and I don't know, it seems like some will just think, well, maybe God is just kicked back somewhere on His throne and not even noticing what's going on, but that's not true. God suffered, brethren. God suffered along with Christ. I hope we can understand that because of the oneness here. So God suffered with Christ as He was crucified. Not to the point of what we see, you know, Christ being beaten and all that, but Christ, God suffered. He suffered. And He suffers with us. You know, when we get out of line, don't you think it hurts God? He suffers. And I don't know, maybe I'm just speculating, but maybe sometimes he even cries about the way we do things. The way we fail to love each other after He has sent His Son here to die for us. And we don't consider that in our hearts. But God wants us to love each other. I hope we'll do that, brethren. One thing to keep in mind, never ever think that God doesn't love you. Never underestimate the value of your life to God. You were born to become one of God's children. You were born to receive the very nature and eventually eternal life with God. You were born to become an immortal son in the family of God. So when we love, let's love each other with all of our beings, no matter what. And again, let's pray for one another, that we can always be the family that God wants us to be.